All right, couple of places here. Miss Barbara, good to see you. Really glad you're here. It's a delight to have you here. And I appreciate all of you being here. I said in Sunday school this morning, I do realize some of the things we've been discussing have been anything but fun and somewhat introspective, and it's been just as hard on me not to deliver, but to accept in my own life and then to have to deliver that also. But I want you to understand, I am not preaching as though one has attained the same things that you're struggling with or the things I'm working on. But I'm glad that the Lord hadn't given up on me yet. I still like to feel old-fashioned conviction. I mean, he may not get me under conviction for things he used to when I was a younger Christian. I mean, because maybe I'm too old or maybe those things are not what they used to be to me. But to know that I can still read my Bible and the Holy Spirit will still speak to me and tell me, you need some work in this area right here, to know that I'm not purring like I ought to and my engine's not running like it ought to. I like to experience that. You say, why? I don't want to feel bad. Because it's eternal security. It lets me know my Father cares about me. My dad, I've talked about him a lot of times. Sometimes people don't particularly care that I do, but I had a good dad, and I'm glad that I had the dad I did. And my dad did tell me when I did stuff that was right to do. I mean, he did give me a proper amount of praise. But my dad also, though it was uncomfortable at times, told me when I did wrong. And then also corrected me. So you need to understand that while we're talking about these things about learning to control your mouth and control your tongue and not being a busybody, that doesn't preclude you from having to correct at times some ill-gotten, ill-fated behavior on the part of other people. And sometimes you have to step up and say, hey, you crossed a boundary here, and I'd appreciate it if you didn't do that. That's Matthew 18 in the making, so there's a balance. So if you're only hearing bits and pieces of this, by no means does this mean that you're supposed to just become a little mouse and not have a say in anything whatsoever. It's just those things that you know that you probably shouldn't be saying stuff about, that you have a tendency to spend more time speaking about than maybe we ought to. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And if you'll just remain seated for just a minute here, Brother Brad's usually the first one out of the box here. Let me give you an opening statement, not as if we're going into a court of law, but give you an opening statement to try to set this message up to a certain degree. A lot of times this time of the year, the majority of the messages will come along the lines of Jesus being born in a manger and talking about the nativity and talking about the wise men who didn't come until a few years after Jesus' birth and talking about the Lord appearing. And that's a great story, and Hosanna to the Lord in the highest and those kind of things. But sometimes we do that to ignore the fact that this time of year for a lot of people is sad and stressful. This time of year for a lot of people, because there's this big buildup, this big crescendo, this big thought of, oh man, you know, this ought to be good. But you know what? If it's the first time that you've spent it without your loved one who maybe has gone on, then this time of the year can be a very heart-tugging kind of a situation where family is not there that used to be there. Husbands are not there, and wives are not there, and other family members, daughters and sons are not there. And so while David said in the Bible, he said, the seat is vacant, and you shall be sorely missed. I mean, that is one of the things that sometimes, for many of us, Christmas time is happy and celebratory, and we're excited about it and excited about the giving of gifts and all that. But even with that comes stress. Because it's, you know, now all of a sudden we've had a year to prepare for it, but most everybody doesn't get everything done in that year's time. And then there's the last minute OMG moments where we got to get this and we got to get that. And oh, somebody gave me something I didn't know they were going to. And now I got to get them something, and it's got to be something of greater or equal value. And so now we're stressed out and have all this anxiety and all this worry. And then God help you if Christmas is at your house this year. And it doesn't matter if you're the one fixing, if you're the one in the house under the umbrella of a bunch of people coming to your house, oh man, it is kind of not a good situation. Out come all the decorations. You got to clean everything, got to dust everything, got to vacuum everything two and three times over, because obviously the relatives are going to come in with a white glove and they're going to check and see if everything's done the way it ought to be. And then everybody with the critical spirit will come in and say, your tree is crooked, or why didn't you put up so-and-so's tree, or why didn't you put this up or that up? Because it also becomes a time of traditions, and everybody brings all that into the house with them when they come. They don't usually bring gifts, but they'll definitely bring the critical spirit. Oh, what a pretty tree That's real nice kind of a thing, right? Well, thank you, Warren. I appreciate it. Everybody else is like, no. Sometimes it's a stressful time. Sometimes it's anxious. And sometimes if you go to any store during this particular time, you see on the faces of people, unlike the Hallmark movies and stuff like that, unlike the movies and the public commercials on TV where everybody's smiling and everybody's happy, you're realizing you're lucky if they're not throwing knives and forks at each other at the table. And then everybody has their idea of what they think Christmas ought to be for them, and they don't mind imposing that idea or thought because they can't be happy unless, you know, they're imposing on you.
Amen.
Thank you, Miss Barbara. Everybody else is like, you know, he's like way too truthful for me today. So what do I do at a time where the stress is so great and where pressure becomes great and pressure to perform and I got to get the right dishes out and I got to get the right food cooked and I got to do the right kind of things and I'd rather just go out but all the restaurants are closed. And if we go out, it's not the same as being together at home because in our mind we've made it to be something or we want everybody to believe it is something that it really isn't, but we don't want to let that guard down and let anybody think that, you know, well, it's really not all that in a bag of chips too.
Right.
Now I'm getting some of you're kind of like, well, okay, he's kind of winning me over a little bit now. It can be that. And it can also be very stressful. It can be very anxious. It can create a lot of fear and trepidation for you when the time comes of, are they going to like it? Are they not going to like it? Are they going to appreciate it? Are they not going to appreciate it? And when we're done, are they going to help with the dishes? Probably not. And if you have expectations of how they should act when they get there, you're setting yourself up for some severe disappointment and it's going to ruin your holiday. And what we have to learn to try to do is to try to enjoy the time that we have together as family, as misfits and malfunctioning as we might be, to enjoy that, but not to add to ourselves any additional stress than is already there by trying to make it something that it's not. You don't have to be the ultimate realist. You have to learn to be kind and to be gracious and to put up with people. I mean, all of us on occasion, especially as you get older, everybody has a hemorrhoid every now and then, but they don't last forever. Christmas comes one time a year for that reason. You have to put up with a couple and then it's, hey, we're good for a whole nother year. But suppose it becomes the measuring stick of our Christianity. Because if all we ever do is exercise kindness, as you heard this past week, if all you ever do is exercise kindness to people who give you kindness back, then what kindness is that really?
Amen.
The Lord says if you love only those that love you back, what's the big deal in that? Because you're getting something reciprocal. But Christian love, real love is when you learn to love somebody that is unlovable. And can I say this to you? And I know you're going to find this hard to believe, and I don't mean to be harsh, but the Bible doesn't say anything about you being lovable when He loved you. God loved you enough to send His Son so that you could come to heaven, but the wrath of God abides you on you if you're unsaved. There's nothing lovable about you, so don't see yourself as when you got saved, the Lord's like, oh, I just love you, you were just so lovable. No, if you know what God knew about you, He knows you as a sinner bound for hell, and that because of that, you're separated from God. So you need somebody to reconcile you, and that's why the Lord stretched out His hands and took your hand in one and God's hand in the other, and through Him brought you together and reconciled you together. Now, you got to grab a hold of that and understand that you want to be able to exercise during this time of the year that same kind of love, compassion, and graciousness that God has shown you ever since you've been saved. Yeah, but it's so hard because I don't like them. Yes. But that's where your faith gets tested. See, it's easy for me with y'all. I like y'all for the most part. I mean, you know, really, I mean, I'm sure that you wouldn't come here week in and week out and so on and so forth if you didn't like me a little bit for the most part. And so that's not too bad. Plus, you realize after an hour or two, I'm out of gas and it's over and done with. And it's like, you know, I'm done. I've been through the tribulation now and I've had enough for a whole nother week. Nobody laughed. I was going to start you in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Why don't you do this? Come to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and you can stand here if you would like to, and I'll give you this. So what I'm trying to say is that I would like to encourage you to be an encourager this year. Power of life and death, as we talked about in Sunday school, is in the tongue. Listen to me, please. More can be done with an off-color or a critical or a condescending comment than can be done with a paragraph of good words. I was talking to Brother Sam before the service, before Sunday school this morning, and he was relating to me that when he was a young preacher and I was about 15 or 16 years old and he was preaching, I think he said he was a teenager, 16, 17 years old, and he went and preached at a church somewhere, and afterward, I'm sure as a well-meaning person, somebody came by and brought him a slip of paper and had some very condescending remarks about it, and that's been over 20 years ago, and he said, you know what, I can remember that like it was yesterday. And I said, you know what, I can remember when I preached on a church on the west side and I got finished preaching and that kind of a thing, and I can remember an old well-meaning guy came to me and had a few words to put me in my place after it's over, and I said, you know what, I can remember that critical comment that he made, but I probably can't remember all the compliments that have been made. Now, you know, preacher, you should focus more on the positive. I understand that, but our natural propensity, our natural tendency is to have those critical things, whether it is by somebody you know or not, they're given more weight or more value, and they seem to burn themselves into our conscience. And we also know that, and we don't watch our mouth, because sometimes, you know, you come out and you've cut the grass, men, and you come out and you say, hey, honey, I cut the grass. You didn't edge it. You know all he just heard? You didn't edge it. Somebody help me besides TK. And so what you just did was, is you just, instead of saying, honey, that's beautiful, you know what? You should work for a golf course. I mean, you know, you should put in an application at Augusta or something so when they play the Masters, they can have you out there behind the mower, baby, because I'm telling you, I mean, that's it looks so much like a carpet. Let's roll around on it for a while. Before you say what he already knows, it still needs to be edged. How do you know he doesn't know? Because as soon as he's done edging it, he's going to call you back out there to see that edge. But sometimes we can't wait to say something critical. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, look if you will please, just give you a couple of things. Verse number 13. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Talking about the second coming. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Not doing what the world does and all those things according to what you used to do, something new. Notice, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of... This is a Christmas sermon. Brother Roger, the older, elder, nicer looking, or you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. And as you're being seated, can you turn to Amos chapter 4, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 in a couple hours, and then you'll be able to go home. You'll be good and hungry by the time lunchtime gets here. After what a lot of us ate yesterday, we need to fast for a couple of days just to get back to even. None of that stuff was low fat, low carb yesterday. I mean, none of it. It was full of cheese. It was full of flour. It was full of sugar. It was full of really good. And, you know, I told you I'm not going to preach on gluttony because you can't preach on sins you're guilty of committing. But we need to give it a little bit of time. So let me give you this thought. Let me give you this idea. If someone were to describe you, Let's say it is time for you that you have died and now you're in the box. Their memory of you, would it be one of two things? A criticizer or an encourager? The only two words they can use is criticizer or encourager. Nothing in between. Listen to me now. Nothing in between. Not only, well, sometimes. I'm saying in general, if there was one characteristic that stood out above the other characteristic, would it be encourager or criticizer? I'm not talking about using encouragement to criticize. Now you know why I like having Miss Barbara here. She talks back. Oh, okay, yeah. That's like Joe Blissetti that used to sit down here. He'd go, bullseye. And some of the people are like, what is he saying? I said, he's saying bullseye. He said, oh, well, why does he say that? Because he'd go, sometimes he'd say, bullseye, you got me. That's a great way to deal with it. Listen, I'm not talking about using encouragement to criticize. Oh, did you see how well Brother Mitch sang? Oh, it was such a blessing to hear Brother Mitch saying, here's the Bible believer speak. How come you can't sing like that? How come when Brother Mitch got up there, he read some stuff out of the book of Isaiah and it was such a blessing to us, and how come you can't do that? Now see, in our mind's eye, it's like I was encouraging Brother Mitch. No, you weren't. You were criticizing whoever you were talking to by encouraging or saying encouraging things about him, but you're using the encouraging remarks to criticize somebody else. Would they say about you at the judgment seat, encourager or criticizer? Number two question, here's something for you to consider. If criticism is your greatest characteristic, must you have to pause a moment and think, would God be interested in your criticism? Is God interested in what you have to say about His bride? Is God interested in taking advice from you about people that are saved, people that are already in the body of Christ, they're already going home to heaven, and obviously you already see yourself as having surpassed wherever they are, or you would not be in the crow's nest being able to criticize those who are definitely beneath you. Right? Because that is why we criticize, either to put somebody else down or to bring somebody down that someone else has lifted up that we can't stand. And so we're going to hack and chop and hack and chop until we get them down here where everybody realizes they ain't no better than I am. I don't know who they think they are. Amen. I'm not sure why it is you feel necessary to make the comment. Amen. I'm just saying encourager or criticizer. Which would the two be? If that was it, they only have one word they can put there. One fellow told me one time at a funeral home, I went down here, I did it as a favor to somebody, can you do the funeral? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And I came down there and I met with the family and all that and had a real, real headstrong, very obnoxious, mean-spirited daughter. And her mother had died. And so I walked up and I told them who I was. I introduced myself and so on and so forth. She said, yeah, that's all nice. And I said, well, ma'am, I'd like to just go over the order of service with you. And she goes, what are you intending to do? And I said, well, I was asked to do the service. And I was just going to use a few passages of Scripture, and this is what I was going to talk about. She said, that takes entirely too long. By the time we got done, when I was standing out there freezing cold at the cemetery, we got done. I got up, I read the last little passage of 1 Corinthians 15, and I closed it, and I said a prayer, and the funeral director said, that is absolutely the Guinness Book of World Records. That is the fastest graveside service I've ever seen in my life. And he goes, how about that woman? And I said, well, that was at her request. Amen. Because all she could wait to do was, is I want to read the will and get her in the ground because this is an inconvenience to me. I thought oftentimes about that, wonder what they said about her when it came time for her to be buried. Amen. Because I assure you, the only people that would hang around her would be people that were just like her. Okay, you ready? Get your toes off the ground. This hurts. You ready? A great way to find out what kind of person you are, encourager or criticizer, is to look at the company that hangs around you.
Amen.
And you know what you'll tend to see? People that are just like you. You say, why? Because we like to be around people that are like us. It makes us uncomfortable. We are the biggest conformist in the world. If we are out of place and we don't see any way out of it, we'll kind of conform to a certain degree just so that we feel comfortable. We can't stand to be uncomfortable. When you come into a church and somebody's shouting and you're not a shouter, you do your best to try to get them to not shout, because it makes you uncomfortable, right? If you are a shouter, sometimes it goes on the other side where all you're trying to do is try to get more people to shout. I'm for this. If you want to shout, shout, and if you don't, don't. Don't worry about it on either side of the coin. Amen. But can I say this? Encourage them in their silence or encourage them in their shouting, but stop being critical of whatever it is they're doing, because most likely you're criticizing something you're not comfortable with, and you're criticizing them to try to change them to make you feel better about yourself. Oh, that would hurt. That's why we always have that tendency. We want people around us because we want them to parrot who we are, because we don't want to break out in a sweat. Every time we get around them, they're wanting to do something different. We don't do things different. You have to realize times are changing, and while we hold the old-fashioned Bible and the old-fashioned hymns, you have to still be aware there are such a thing as computers and televisions out there today. We have cars and not horse-drawn carriages anymore. Right. We have microwaves, and so times have changed. The application of the Bible hasn't changed, but you have to be willing to make some adapting to your situation around there without being able to compromise, criticizer or encourager. Well, let's just go real quickly to 1 Samuel 30, or I'm going to run out of time. You have to find a place. 1 Samuel chapter number 30, it's in the Old Testament. You need to look in the contents to find it. Go ahead, feel comfortable. We all did the same thing when we didn't know. Amen. Lady told me one time, thank you for handling that. And the lady told me one time, she said, I really liked coming there. She said, but I'm so intimidated by the people in your church. I said, for what? She said, well, they know the Bible. And I said, ask them if they know it. You know what they'll probably tell you? Yeah, we don't really know it. But they can find the book so easy. I said, that's because they learned how to use a table of contents. And I said, a lot of them put tabs on their Bible for a long time. They wore them out, and then they got one without. They took their training wheels off. But I said, listen, I'm telling you, most of us learn the books of the Bible by singing the song that we teach to our elementary school kids. I said, and they thought we were having the kids get up to display that they knew the Bible, but the congregation was going, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were learning the song. I said, we use the kids to teach the parents the Bible, because the kids would go home and say, I have to sing this song next Sunday. And the parents were like, what is Levites? What's a job doing in this thing here? What is a Malachi? And the kids are going, Mom! That's Leviticus, that's Job, and that's Malachi. Wow, and I thought it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. I didn't know. But we use the kids to go home and tell Mom, this is Noah. Really, I thought it was Moses on the ark. No, Moses split the Red Sea. What? How was the Royal Red Sea? And then the parents learned the Bible through the kids. So don't be intimidated. We sometimes act like we know more than we do, but we're really just biblical idiots. We just act like, yeah, I know where that one's at. I called Mrs. Peacock before the service was over and asked where he was going to be preaching from, and I got it marked so when he calls it, I can flip right to it. Then he changed the sermon. If you get Genesis and Matthew, you're doing pretty good. Genesis, Matthew, and Revelation, you're doing pretty good. If you got to have a table of contents for those, we probably should pray for you a little bit. Those are major books in the Bible. Here's a good one for you. Psalms. It's right in the middle. I'll give you just a couple of things here, and I'm going to get to 1 Samuel chapter 30 in a minute. You have to find a place to realize that everybody needs encouragement. Criticism is going to come automatically. Right. Starts from the moment you get old enough to get out of the crib. Amen. But encouragement is a scourge of Bible believers. It's almost like we think it's like apostasy. If we tell somebody, that was a good sermon. Well, you did great playing the piano. That was wonderful. You went back and forth on both. You're like a ping pong ball this morning. Brother Gary's out of town. I know there's others that can play, but Miss Pat said, preacher, I need my exercise. I'll be glad to go back and forth. She don't complain. But if you stop to think, if they were to put you in the box, let's say you got checked out early and there's only two words and you had to pick one. And we have a plate on either side and you put in your vote. Which plate would be the fullest?
Amen.
Criticizer or encourager? I'd like to be the encourager. But when I start reading about encouragement, I'm like, oh. I'm more easy to be critical. It's epidemic. It's just like you can see the faults in everybody else. Look at that idiot. It's obvious she doesn't have any friends or a mirror. There's no way a friend would let her out like that, and either she's blind or she don't have a mirror because she wouldn't walk out of the house looking like that. She's thinking she's something. Now, you get the idea. They're all like, now you just were critical. But which way would it be? I guarantee you there's going to be a burnt turkey this week. I guarantee you there's going to be a burnt casserole. There's going to be a cake that falls. There's going to be something that happens at your table that is not going to be Publix perfect. It's just going to be. Because we've lost the focus of, hey, you know what? I'm here to try to comfort, to console, and encourage somebody to go another day instead of criticizing where they've been and what they've done. Remember the boy with the axe head, 2 Kings 6? You know what the old preacher had to do? He had to encourage him to go back to where he lost it. He was all distraught because things didn't go like he had it planned. In his mind, he's going to go out there and chop down the trees, and he was going to be the one that won the award for cutting the most trees down, for building the house of God, showing his craftsmanship, and so on and so forth. He hadn't made two or three whacks against the tree, and the axe head came off, and there goes all of his hopes, all of his dreams. The thing is out there. He goes and talks to the preacher, and can I just say this? The preacher didn't get on to him. You know what he said? Well, where did you lose it? He encouraged him to go back to where he lost it. I find in the story of Elijah, one of my favorite stories, that after he goes and preaches a great sermon on Mount Carmel, and he comes down off of that, he's obviously very distraught, he's very discouraged, and then in comes Jezebel. What does she do? She criticizes him, she gets onto him, says, I'm going to kill you. He goes out into the desert and so on and so forth, and while he's there underneath the juniper tree, and the sun sets and the wind begins to blow and he's shaking and trembling, he said, Lord, it's enough, let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. I have failed. I have not done what I said I would do. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a good prophet. I'm no better than anybody else. It's enough. I don't want her to kill me, but you can go ahead and kill me. I'm done. He's not as worried as everybody tries to make it because they want to turn it into a sermon about women. That you know, he's all worried about Jezebel. He's ready to die. He just don't want her to be the one that gets the pleasure of killing him. He goes out in the desert and he crawls up underneath the tree there. And it's an interesting thing to me that when the Lord shows up at this very despondent, desperate, depressed time in his life, the Lord doesn't show up like most of us. The Lord shows up and says, hey, here's a cruse of water. And here's a warm fire. And here's some biscuits. Probably had some maple syrup there, but I don't know. But anyway. And he sits down and has some fellowship with him. And he lets him get some rest. Now, if everything Elijah was doing is wrong, why didn't the Lord rebuke him? You know what the Lord did? He encouraged him. Jacob was a conniver. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was, you know, all kind of twisted and crooked and all those kind of things, right? I mean, he did a lot of things wrong. He deceived his brother out of the birthright, and he did some things, and he got deceived and got Leah instead of Rachel. Then he got Rachel, and then he goes out there and he does the stuff with the animals, and then he deceives Laban, and then he goes out there, and 21 years later, he goes and tries to have some kind of a reconciliation with his brother Esau, and then he lies to Esau and says, I'm going to so-and-so, and he never goes to so-and-so, and then he gets out of fellowship, and then his daughter gets raped, and then his boys are in trouble and they've committed murder. And you know what the Lord does? He shows up and he says, hey, you know what, Jake? Let me encourage you to go back to Bethel. Yep. Let's go back to where you got off track. Yes.
Amen.
Let's go back to that place where you and I had really good fellowship, where when you saw other people, your impression was different than your own. You were seeing them through my eyes. But Jake, what's happened to you is you think because you're conning everybody else, you think everybody's trying to con you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
I don't say many profound things, but that's something for you to at least consider.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, the reason you're so sensitive about certain issues is because you think people are saying about you and treating you the same way you're treating others, and therefore your radar is up, and how dare anybody treat you the way you're treating other people? Encourager or criticizer? Well, how come they're criticizing me? Well, let's pause for a minute. Are you criticizing others? In Galatians, we all know the passage in Galatians chapter number 6. I know where it fits contextually and all those things. But in Galatians chapter 6, he does say that you reap what you sow. So oftentimes in our life, what we see is an insurmountable amount of criticism for the wrong reasons because we criticize for the wrong reasons. He doesn't say that you'll not be criticized. He says you're happy if you're criticized for the right reasons. But sometimes we're criticized for the wrong reasons, and preacher, they're lying about me, and you better be glad they're not telling the truth. But the fact of the matter is, it's because you've been criticizing somebody with half-truths or saying things for your benefit, and so why should you not suffer the same things you are causing others to suffer?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Criticizer or encourager? Are you in 1 Samuel chapter number 30? All I'm trying to do is get you to consider going back. David got out of fellowship with the Lord. Is that right? You know what the Lord said? You messed up. You know what David said? You're right. I need to get back. That's Psalm 51 that's written there. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, had a great opportunity to continue doing what was wrong. You know what Paul did before he got saved? He criticized everybody. He put them in jail. He made orphans out of a bunch of children. He killed men and women in the name of God. He did things from a religious perspective, but he was known as a great criticizer. Fair statement? Until the Lord got him off of his high horse and got him down in the dirt where he could do business with him, and all of a sudden, Paul's perspective of people changed. And if you read through the Bible, though Paul gives you certain things that you should do as far as your Christian character is concerned, you will see Paul on a regular basis trying to encourage you to be of good cheer. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had come out of the holy ship in Acts 27 and all he did was berate everybody for the mess they were in? What good would that have done? Instead, you know what he did? I don't know if I could do that. It's probably why the Lord didn't let me get shipwrecked. You know what he did? He comes out of the hold of the ship. The ship's tossed in the tempestuous wind. Everybody knows that they're going to sink. Paul comes out and says, hey, be a good cheer.
Amen.
I've been down there with the Lord. He says, everything's good. Oh yeah, we're going to lose the ship. It's going to come apart, but your lives are intact. You might have to swim a little bit. Get a little salt water in your mouth and nose and stuff like that. Might get sick and get seasick, but hey, you know what? I'm just telling you, how would the story have changed if Paul had come up and he had simply said, I told you not to lose from there. I told you not to do this. I told you not to do that. I'm right. You're wrong. You're an idiot. And what good would that have done anybody? Instead, you know what he said? Be a good cheer. Paul could have used that as an opportunity right then and right there. Paul could have used that as an opportunity to say, I told you I was right, and you were wrong, and he could have driven that like a nail, and it would have been, watch it carefully, all truth. But it wouldn't have helped anybody. Sometimes you can be right and be wrong. That's the hardest thing in the Christian life. Because once we get the ability to grasp the truth, once the Lord sort of turns the light on for us, once we kind of start seeing the false doctrine and the fake foolishness that goes on with the charismatics and all that stuff, our natural tendency is in the name, under the guise of truth, is to go out and, man, we're just going to go out and kill people. We're just slaughtering people. In the name of Jesus, in the name of truth, nothing we're saying is wrong, nothing is a lie, nothing is false. It is absolute truth, but it's not doing a lot of good.
That's right.
Because it's not being spoken in love.
That's right.
You know, the strange thing about us as Bible believers is we don't exercise with our children. Oftentimes we speak the truth to our kids, but we do it in a loving fashion so that it's palatable for them, where they're able to grasp it, they're able to understand it, and then we give them time to sort of grow into that truth. We don't expect an immediate change unless it's something that is serious or life-threatening. We don't expect an immediate change. We give them time and we teach them and we keep putting them in the classroom and putting them in the classroom and putting them in the classroom until they finally learn that truth. We don't criticize them every time they do wrong, but we generally correct them when they do right. If you're raised on nothing but criticism, you're going to grow up to be a very, very, very bitter, very angry, very much of a bully, male or female type of a person. And you know what you won't know how to do? You will not know how to tell somebody, you did a good job, thanks. Here's how it usually goes. Pick somebody I don't pick on all the time. You did a good job. Wasn't perfect. You kind of colored outside the lines a little bit. Wasn't as good as I would have done. But I just wanted you to know I'm being an encourager. You did a good job. No, you didn't. You just criticized him by encouraging him. You're trying now to put on the spiritual. I'm being spiritual. I told Brother Matt he did a good job. No, you didn't. You told Brother Matt he didn't do a perfect job and that you could do it better. But that you're now trying to use your praise of him to vault or raise up yourself.
Amen.
Is this helping you at all? Does it make any sense at all? You'll see in a minute why I'm pulling it in around Christmas time. What's the conversation at your Christmas table going to be? I've had Christmas time on the hood of my police car on the fourth floor of the parking garage across from hospice on Jefferson and 8th Street. Popeye's chicken and a biscuit and red beans and rice. Just me and her. Little green Volkswagen pull up there. I move a little blockade thing. Nobody's there. It's all shut down. Come up there on top. The sun's beginning to set down on that cool Christmas day. And out comes the bag of Popeyes. Woo, man. You talk about good. Great conversation. You know, I was on duty. I shouldn't have, but I kissed her as she left. Said Merry Christmas. And I remember it to this day, but we weren't discussing, oh, where's everybody else and what's everybody else doing and why isn't this and why isn't that and all that kind of stuff. I had to work. She's like, hey, no problem. I'll come out there. When we get through with the stuff we got to do, I'll come see you. Really? That's pretty cool. Come to the war zone, baby. You know where I ride. It's the roughest part of the town. But I'll make sure, you know. I mean, you got to make it look good, you know. Man, I got up there, we took out that butcher paper from Hiram's I still had in my car and rolled that butcher paper out on the hood of my car. Man, a little bit of breeze is blowing that paper up like that. And there's fried chicken, red beans and rice, and biscuits, them big old biscuits, man. Woo! Christmas doesn't have to be about the trappings.
Amen.
Or the trimmings. It should be about Him.
Yes.
And it should be about us.
Yes.
So if when you walk in the door at Christmas time, are they like, oh God, she's here.
Yeah.
You know this is bad because if you're at your house getting ready for Christmas time and you got to level out and you're going around and leveling your pictures because you know she's coming? Don't be shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. You're dusting the baseboard where nobody looks because he's going to be there. God help you if he's tall. Because he will hit all the places that you short people can't see. You call this a clean house? No, I'm sorry, we thought you were pointing to yourself. Well, I'm just trying to help. No, no, you're not. Amen. If you were trying to help, you'd shut up. Amen. If you were trying to help, you wouldn't be seen as a criticizer. You would be seen as an encourager. Hey, they're here. Hallelujah. They're going to help me out in the kitchen. They're going to help us at the dinner table. They're going to speak encouraging words. They're not going to be talking about everything and everybody else. They are going to be an encouragement. Would it be a blessing or a curse to have you to dinner?
Yeah. Amen.
You're at the dinner table. The Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. Welcome to Christmas dinner. You say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Judas goes, I know who it is. I wouldn't want to be that.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 30, let me try my best to hurry at least a little bit. David comes back from Ziklag. You all know this passage very well. I've preached out of it several times. You can't encourage others until you've been encouraged.
Amen.
Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say, and then I'm going to read this passage to you. You cannot continually depend upon the encouragement of others for your encouragement. Sometimes it never comes. I've seen family members live to be old men and old women still waiting to hear from the mom or the dad or the grandparent or the person that they held in high esteem, still waiting to hear, you did good. I appreciate that. Everybody else in the world can tell them, but for some reason they're fixated on that person or persons, and if they could get some encouragement from them, man, it would be limitless what they could do. But no matter how many people, this is what Brother Sam and I were talking about, have said, boy, that was great, and boy, that was an encouragement, and boy, that helped me. It takes only one critic to bust the balloon. It takes only one critic to ruin the entire day. It takes only one critic to go, well, where's my dessert? Well, what do you mean? We have this dessert and this dessert and this dessert and this dessert. I don't want those. Why didn't you make mine? Well, because the party's for Jesus. It's not for you. But, oh, I'm getting too close to the curb now. Boy, I can see it now. It's kind of like, oh. See, there's ways that you can criticize by thinking that you're supposed to do it. Listen, hey, can I just say this to you? I learned this from my wife. Have you ever wondered why when they get a ham, they cut the hind end of the ham off before they put it in the oven? Most women, y'all are like, we don't even cook, man. We buy that stuff already made. I don't cook. What are you talking about, man? I don't cook. I don't know about cooking. You know why they used to do that? Only one reason. It made no difference in how the ham cooked. It's because the ovens were so small that when they got a ham, they had to cut the hind end off so it would fit in the oven. That is the only reason. So you know what happened? Then each daughter and each granddaughter grew up. They cut the hind end off the ham. Say, why'd you cut that off? That I don't know. Mama done it. Yeah, but your mom did that because the oven was too little to get the whole ham in there. But sometimes you walk in, it's kind of like, well, we don't do it like that. Well, we got knives now, not sticks. And we got electricity and microwaves now, not a fire. We've changed a little bit. We do something instead of in a Dutch oven, we use a regular oven. We got frying pans. We ain't no back in the day. We ain't in the day no more. And it will take five times as long to do it that way. We ain't got that much time. Well, y'all need to slow down. Well, we ain't going to get all these people fed if we slow down. How we doing? Y'all look like nauseous or something. What if you walked in and say, you know what, I'm just glad to be here.
Amen.
However you made it, I like it. My dad never slapped me in the mouth. But he threatened to do it one time. And because he had worked on the other end a number of times, I actually believed him. Now, if you weren't raised that way, God bless your heart, and that's fine. And I just must have been a brute or whatever. My dad just saw fit to it. He didn't let me sit around and mope and worry and feel guilty and feel bad. He took care of the guilt right away. He took care of the bad attitude right away. I mean, he tuned me up. I mean, I could go in and within a minute, I could walk back out with a whole different personality. I mean, really, I didn't have to go see the doctor or nothing. He'd walk in there and say, come here, boy. I go in there. He'd take care of business. I walk back out. Hi, how are y'all? Yeah, you're faking. Who cares? Got him fooled. He's happy now. I mean, he had for feeling like not being, motivated. Oh, he could motivate you to the nth degree. Get your homework done. Well, I just got to come here a minute. Let me help you with that motivation. I mean, wear you out three good swats without getting mad or upset, without screaming, without yelling, without gritting his teeth. And now, do you feel motivated now? Yes, sir. I'm getting on that homework right away. Good. Be happy about it. I don't really like doing it. Would you like me to help you with that? No, sir. I love this. What if when you met this year they thought somebody new came to dinner?
Amen.
What if you actually let Jesus attend in your place?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be something?
Amen.
Who are you? Well, I'm Jesus in the flesh. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm trying to let what I don't want to be out on the outside. I'm trying to let what I've kept under wraps out. I'm trying to be more like Jesus instead of like I want to be in myself. I wonder if people would be like just falling over from the table like flies. You know, they're like, boom. What happened to them? They done fell out. Why'd they fall out? They done fell out. They fell out right on the road, right there. Did you see that fall out right there? On the spot. Why? Well, because you know you fan them, you know, and all that. Finally, get some ammonia capsules, and you know, and help them to come back to Jesus and that kind of thing. And they raise up, and they see you again. They fall back out again. You finally get them back sitting at the table. And say, what went on? I don't know who that is. I've heard him or her say they were Christians. I've never seen it before. I've heard their brand of Christianity is criticizing all the other denominations and all the other Christians and all the people in their church that are not like them. I've heard what their idea of Christianity is, but this that I'm seeing right now, I don't know, it shocked me. I fell out. What brand of Christianity do people see at you? Criticizer or encourager? You can speak truth and be able to say the truth, but you know what? Sometimes we talk about truth because we want to avoid subjects we're uncomfortable with.
Amen.
Is it possible that you can discuss something other than religion at the table? Now, don't go around throwing hypocrite at me right now, because that is not what you talk about all the time. It's what you try to do at that time because you don't want to talk about nothing else because you want to be Mr. or Miss Spiritual. Can you talk about a ball game? I don't watch ball games. Okay, well, watch one. It won't kill you. Be better if you played one. Might humble you a little bit. What's that? That tennis. Why don't you get out there and try it? Somebody serves one at you at about 120 miles an hour. You'd be hollering, oh, Lord Jesus, save me. Some of you military guys will be hollering, incoming! You'd be cowering like a little girl behind the net. Oh, dude, it's so hard. It ain't ping pong, it's tennis. You get a full swat at it. And you got to run around while you're doing it. Do you command and control the conversation, or do you just let others talk? Is it necessary for you to put in your 2 cents worth? Can they not have a party? Can you not have fun unless you're the center of attention? And you know what you're going to do? If you're not, I'm going to do Christmas face. You ready? I'm not even saying anything, but man, am I preaching. You know what that is? That's something you used to beat your kid for because they're being a brat. But when you grow up, it's acceptable behavior among adults. What did your preacher preach on at Christmas? You don't want to hear it. He preached on me. I want to be the center of attention. I just don't want to be the center of the sermon. Believe it or not, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to say that oftentimes we aren't even aware of how much we have become the center of attention and use Jesus as our guard to hide behind and dare anybody to say anything because we're going to make it spiritual. But I wonder if on the flip side we encouraged those people when they did finally do something right, if we encouraged them in that instead of just criticized them all the time. Can't always depend on others for criticism. I mean, for encouragement. Amen. But you can always depend on others for criticism.
Right.
So they're criticizing David. It's right here in the passage. David's come in there in verse number 4. My goodness, man. Can you give me a few more minutes?
Amen.
Tara said, no, I'm out of here. I'm done. Nope, I'm leaving. See you later. Just kidding. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man his son for his sons and for his daughters. And David encouraged himself where? David was not absent of critics. We know that David's enemies criticized him. We know Saul had chased him. We know that other people had criticized him. You would expect that from an enemy. You know who's criticizing David here? The very ones David had helped out of debt, out of distress, and out of discouragement. The very ones that he had helped, that had come to him in the cave of Adullam when nobody else wanted him, when nobody else could help him, they came to David and David said, I'll help you. The very same mighty men that fought great battles with David have now turned on David and are now criticizing him. The criticism came from those closest to him. He expected it from his enemies.
Yeah.
That's an enemy. No big deal. But when it's one of your own.
Yeah.
Nobody at all in the passage is encouraging David. They're all criticizing him. So what did David do? Well, he went and got a rope, put it around his neck, hung himself because he lived and died on what he perceived other people saw of him, his reputation. Nope. That must be in a different Bible. You know what David did? He went to the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm hearing what all them are saying. What do you have to say about it?
Amen.
You know what the Lord doesn't do? He doesn't say, hey, you're an idiot. Why were you over there in the first place? Why did you leave the city unguarded? Didn't you know any better? You're a great warrior. Shouldn't you have known to leave somebody there to protect the people? Didn't you know you were open to attack, to surprise attack? I mean, you should have known better. The Lord doesn't say that. He goes and he says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He calls for the priest and he calls for the ephod. That would be us, the Bible, and calling for the preacher saying, I need some spiritual guidance right now. Lord, I need to know what to do. David first encouraged himself in the Lord before he asked what he was going to do.
Amen.
Why? Because if you don't have encouragement, you're not going to act on whatever He tells you to do. Thus, the second part of my message that would take a long time, but I'll be very brief about it. The reason a lot of Christians aren't doing what you think they should be doing is because they're afraid of your criticism. And so they're locked down because they can't do it like you do it. And they never will.
Amen.
You will always find what's wrong with it.
Amen.
Several years ago, my dad was a professional athlete, but he was pretty good at playing golf. And he would have people come and ask him to teach him some lessons and things like that. Now, my dad was tour quality. I mean, he had the ability to play and play extremely well at a very high level, like shooting 64 in a bona fide tournament with blades and ballata balls. He was a player in an athletic sense. The most amazing thing about him was that somebody could come and couldn't hardly hit a bull in the behind with a bass fiddle, and they're wanting him to turn them into like a tour professional. And what he would do over a short period of time was take what they had and get them to learn how to just put the club on the ball and move it down the fairway and into the hole so that they could enjoy it at their level. I saw him teaching around a bunch of pros. And I'll never forget it. He's dealing with a kid and they're all talking about positions and this and that and the other. And my dad just stepped up and he said, "Hey, listen, son. Get up there and take this little piece of metal and put it on the back of that ball and make that ball go down yonder. Hit it as hard as you can hit it." They're all talking about, well, you take it this way and you stand this way and you do that. This kid's got everything all twisted and turned. He straightened up just a couple of things like that. He said, "Now swing at it." That kid about came out of his shoes, but oh my goodness, he caught the ball. And that hooked him. He was like, "That's cool. Can I do it again?" He said, "Do it again." It wasn't perfect and it wasn't pretty, but my dad was looking for a smile on that kid's face. He wasn't interested in being lifted up as the great teacher who got somebody, watch it, to swing like he swung.
Amen.
He just simply said, "Hey, move it down the fairway. Try to keep it in the short of the grass and out of the lakes and the ponds and the rivers and the other places that I find. But keep it in the short grass." Do you understand the illustration? That are many people in the church today, they want to do something, but they're afraid of your criticism. Not your encouragement. Hey, they're trying. You took 50 years to get where you are.
Yes.
Amen.
You ain't going to pray like Brother Larry overnight.
Amen.
So say a 1-minute prayer out by the sign out there and start there.
Amen.
You're not going to preach like Brother Lance or the old preacher. Just do what you can.
Amen.
But for those of you who would sit back and with a critical ear and a critical pencil go, "Oh, man." And use yourself as the measuring stick as to whether or not. I'm sure I know what would be found at your funeral.
Amen.
One less critic to hear. One more critic silenced. And I wonder how come it is that we have more critics than encouragers. I know we tell the measure of a man by how well he takes a rebuke. I get that. I understand there's a need to be able to be honest and straightforward and all that kind of a thing. But I'm saying, does it have to be all the time? And can it not be with Christians who are not where maybe you see yourself to be, or with Christians that just irritate you, could you just learn, if you can't encourage them, to just not criticize them?
Amen.
It's habitual. It's almost like, yeah, you're a Christian, that's what you do. You just talk about other Christians. You think I'm kidding you when you go to lunch this afternoon about 4. Just listen to the people around you that have gotten out of their churches. Just listen and see if what you're hearing at that table would make you want to go be a part of their church. Because they're not having roast beef or fried chicken or fish or shrimp or whatever you're having for supper or for lunch today. They're having roast somebody. I don't like the political affiliations of so-and-so. Okay. Is that really a discussion that needs to be had in front of everybody? So if that's the only conversation they hear about you, then they come by your grave. Oh yeah, I knew him. All I heard him do was talk about other people. The Bible does tell us to pray for those in authority. And he does say about fallen angels that they didn't restrain themselves when it came to speaking evil of dignities.
Amen.
Just a suggestion. Were there no good? Okay, well, you can speak the truth about it. That's no problem, but is that all you have to say? You've had 8 years now from what everybody would say would be the way that most people talk about tribulation. What in your life has changed in 8 years? You're still clothed. You're still well fed. You're still protected. The police are here. There ain't no military guys on the street. You don't have martial law like everybody kept telling you for the last 8 years. You haven't been invaded by Russia or China. There's not an atomic bomb that's gone off or something else that's gone. Your life's not really changed that much. You're still able to gather for worship here. I mean, you may have a few freedoms that have been cut out. Your taxes might have gone up a dollar or two, but your wages probably did too. Well, my cost of living ain't gone up the way it is. Okay. All right. Move to China. You're still very wealthy comparatively. Let me give you this real quick and I'll try to close. The Bible says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after his troop? Notice, first of all, he encouraged himself. Second of all, he looked for confirmation, talked to the preacher here, the priest in the ephod. He got an answer from God before he stepped out and do anything. Which tells me this, and I'm going to have to stop because it is late. It tells me this. Stepping out after you've been criticized is not a good move. And if you leave people to go fight a battle under the banner of criticism, you're setting them up for failure. They might fail. But maybe the last thought they have in their mind is, at least I died trying. Some people are so paralyzed with the fear of failure, they never try anything. Well, but I might fail. Yeah, but you might not. You might win. But you never get to learn what it's like to win. And you never get to learn what it's like to lose because you don't win all the time. And both of them are great teachers.
Yes.
But if you're so afraid of being criticized, you never will jump off the diving board and learn how to swim. I don't swim as much as I used to, like when I was y'all's age. I was like a fish. I mean, I really liked it, but I still like to swim. I'm glad that my dad got out in the water. I know another dad thing. 3 foot of water. He's 6'3". I'm standing there. Back then, a little styrofoam thing called a bullet. Y'all got water wings now. A little bullet there. I'm skinny. I'm white as that piece of paper. Red-headed, freckle-faced. About that big around, literally. Shaking and trembling like I'm fixing to jump into a tidal wave. Oh, I can remember it, man. I remember it. Kids splashing around and jumping around and all this kind of stuff. And I know my dad, I had to be embarrassing because I'm like this stinking little wimp. A little ghost boy up there, you know. Oh, I'm so scared. And all these kids are jumping and playing. And they're running by me intentionally and jumping in and splashing and stuff like that. And it splashed my dad and he just put it off. And he stuck out his hands and he said, come on, boy, I got you. I wonder if he had said, what's the matter, you chicken? What's the matter? Are you afraid? What's the matter? You can't handle it? You need to grow up. Suck it up, kid. What's wrong with you? Don't you see all these other kids around here? What's wrong with you? I didn't raise you to be like that. The old monster of a man standing out there with all these kids, all these parents, everybody in a public pool. Just oblivious. Trying to help his boy. Come on, boy, I got you. Come on, boy, I got you. He wasn't worried about his reputation at all. Otherwise, he'd have me put a shirt on. Cover that up, man. That's bad. Them little old bony legs, I squatted down. I'm like, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. He's like, well, come on. He said, whenever you're ready. Finally, I got out there. And in my mind's eye, I'm jumping off the high dive. I'm doing like TK when he used to jump off and hit us on the blob and send us up, you know. I'm from way up there. And I really didn't jump. I just kind of fell in, you know. I actually was starting to go and I couldn't stop it. So then I kind of made it look like a jump. I hit that water, them big old hands got me. He said, I got you. He said, that wasn't so bad, was it? You want to try it again? Oh, yeah. Sir, that'd be fine. Puts me back up there. I don't know. Probably an hour. Before eventually he's working himself out. And now I'm jumping in. And now I'm dog paddling to him. And it's not long before I got his hand and I'm learning how to kick my feet. Not long before that big old hand's under my tummy and he's showing me how to move my hands. But it took time.
Amen.
And I never remember him criticizing how I was swimming. He wasn't trying to turn me into an Olympic athlete. He just wanted me to enjoy the water. Did you get that?
Amen.
When you go to dinner, could you maybe just think, hey, you know what? I'd just like for him to enjoy Jesus. Instead of thinking, why would I want what they got? All they ever do is just criticize everybody. The government, the teachers, the police, the preachers, the people. Just, man, if Jesus is so great, how come they criticize everybody?
Amen.
You might on occasion encourage the wrong person. But I bet not very often.
Yeah.
And I bet not much damage gets done by doing it. I know there's places in the Bible where people encouraged them to do the wrong thing. But there's a lot of places in the Bible we didn't have time to go to where they were encouraged to do the right thing.
Amen.
So I hope maybe this year you might think, yep, if this is my last Christmas with you, this is how I'd like to be remembered.
Amen.
And tame that unruly tongue. A lot of power in it to discourage. A lot of power in it to encourage. Let's stand together. We'll go eat with our tongue.